Gospel from Epaphras, Paul's fellow bondservant, who has also informed Paul of their love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. The very word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
What enthusiasm for God's word, huh? The very enthusiasm that God expects us to embrace before we do it, before we live it. And in case you were ever wondering what pastors do when we're not, when it's not our Sunday to preach and we have to sit in the pews like you and listen and take notes, I want to share what happened to me last Sunday as I sat, I think it was about row four on this side, and listened to Skip's sermon. My own heart was joyfully refreshed and stirred as it brought to mind the reality that I am a son of the King, and I'm called to obey God's word. That my life and his joy and pleasure are all fulfilled when the word of God, the truth of the scriptures, become incarnate in me. This is to God's utter delight. So as I sat there, I thought of these things. It caused me to remember this. And you have this as an outline in your bulletins this day, but really that's more of an outline for you. I'll be working through the text, and you can fill in the spots, but that's for your consumption later as you fill these things in. But the issue of my kingdom life that I'm called to live is a function of my kingdom identity, the kingdom priorities, kingdom character, kingdom conduct, and kingdom promises. All in Jesus Christ. As far as my identity, who am I? I'm a redeemed son, as this passage said, that Bill just read, formerly hostile to God's will. But I've been given a new heart to embrace God's will. That's who I am. I am what I am by the grace of God. In terms of my priorities, they are the priorities of the kingdom. It's God's will made known and expressed through the scriptures that I might embrace them and love them and take pleasure and delight in doing them. My priorities in life, God's will. My character, actually, we don't want to discuss my character. We want to discuss Christ's character. It was because of my character and the fact that I am a character that Jesus died. It is the Lord's character that He wishes to give me. And this is received as I trust and show my confidence in His work and His power to embrace all that He has made me and all that He wants me to do. But that means I have to have a changed heart to do that. To lead a changed life, a changed heart is absolutely necessary. And God's word, a light and life to my eyes and to my very soul to bring about that very transition. So that when I speak, my lips and my life should be telling the same story of Jesus' great redemption. That there shouldn't be a great deal of contradiction in there. And when there is, God has this wonderful thing called confession and repentance. My conduct should illustrate the type of character that I do have, which I just said is not mine, it's Jesus Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I live, it's by faith. The things that are done in my life ought to be two things for God's pleasure, to cause His heart to delight, because I'm representing the family. I'm representing the family. And all of these stand on kingdom promises of God's sacred pledge to finish what He has started. My goodness. Coming and going, He has me in His care. A kingdom life means that I have been saved, redeemed, through the blood of Christ Jesus, for a life under the leadership, guidance, and direction of Christ Jesus for God's glory. Everything else is noise that, quite frankly, I really don't need to hear. So as a believer, I need to contemplate and meditate. You see, I'm sharing this with you because as a pastor of this church, as one of the pastors, I think it's vital that you need to know that we all see ourselves, most of all, as leaders of this church, in dire need of God's grace and work in our hearts. Profoundly so. And I am not ashamed of the gospel in terms of its content, nor in terms of its scope in Elliot Green's life and wherever it wants to go in me for God's glory. I'm saved and called to do God's will. There's an aspect of my sanctification where God deals with my corruption that cannot be touched unless I obey him. There's a whole lot about God's will that we'll never know unless we embrace it so as to do it. It will remain a mystery. And it will impede us from further growth in our salvation. So last Sunday, my heart was welled up to embrace the cross and the kingdom for all which they stand, and to load up for Monday morning and tell the world, look out, here comes the kingdom of God, and Elliot Green is carrying it in his heart. How magnificent a calling as a son to speak the inexhaustible riches of Christ and to live a life that is sanctified and glorified. It drips with mercy, with love, with righteousness, with goodness, with outreach, with inreach, with wherever God wants to reach. What a blessing. There's a whole lot I can do in and for the kingdom. And God stands ready at every moment to tell me just what that is. That was so good, I just had to share it with you this Sunday. In his prayer of pastoral and what I would call apostolic love, in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9, Paul says, in light of the fact that I know that you have heard the gospel and now evidence has shown up, you have faith in Christ and love for the saints. In light of the fact that salvation has touched your spiritual tongue and you've tasted the sweet graces of God's kindness toward you, I have not ceased praying for you that now you'll have the whole entree. He says, from the day which we heard, we have not ceased praying and asking. It's interesting here that all of the verbal units in this passage, the word we have not ceased and praying and asking in the Greek are all in the present tense, which means that Paul is busily about this business of prayer and asking God that he do something dynamic for this group. What he's praying for and asking for is this. Here's the content of the prayers, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual insight. Now, what he is praying here is one, that the Colossian believers understand what God's will is, the perception of spiritual and theological things. But that's not all he's praying for. He's praying, too, for the power for God to pull this off in them. And apparently this is a constant passion that he has. When he says to be filled with the knowledge of things, the Greek word epigenosis here gives you the idea of these are theological things, spiritual things, that relate to God's person, power, and redemption, seen and made clear in Christ Jesus. The incredible love that God shows to us through Christ. He says, I want you to grab all of that, because if you do, it will become a fire in your heart that will light you up to do God's will at every turn. There is a power in God's word. I think we don't get this. That's why our Bibles have a nice, safe resting place in our homes most of the time, between Sundays, If the police wanted to come in and arrest us for being Christians and that they were going to use evidence by fingerprints on our Bibles, they might not be able to convict some of us. What they should find is palm prints, not just fingerprints. And when they open the pages, they should find some of the pages wrinkled from tears being shed over them. Because we are seeking to embrace God's will. And sometimes when we find out that we're not in it, it breaks our hearts, humbles us even. That puts us in the exact posture, prostrate before the Lord. That's what they should find. That we have been investing ourselves in the knowledge of God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual insight, seeking to know what it is and what it means to live a spiritual life. If the word wisdom here goes back to the Old Testament idea of chokmah, which is the word for wisdom, in the poetic literature of the Old Testament, chokmah refers to not just wisdom, that you figured out something, it's a skill that comes. There's that doctrine and life are connected. There's a skill that you have for glorifying God. A skill that you have, a spiritual shrewdness for living in God's world, God's way. See, the idea is, Paul is not saying that I want you to be as some of the heretics that are among you, who want you to just sort of ruminate on things and spiritual wisdom of all sorts of strange ideas of worshiping angels. He says, no. If your theology is bad and corrupt and not Christ-centered, then your life will be bad and corrupt and not Christ-centered either. He says, there's no fulfillment in those other things. There is fulfillment in Christ and in Christ alone. He says, this is what I want you to do. You have to turn off the noise. Ours is an information age, isn't it? Wouldn't you say that? I mean, you turn on the television and there's the world's noise. You go on the internet looking for just what you want to find. And what do you get? These wonderful demonic tools called pop-ups. Okay? And what do? Give you information that you really don't want. And life is like that. As soon as we step out into the world every day, Satan's pop-ups are there. Noise. Confusion. And apart from having our hearts and tolerances reset from the Word of God, we start to listen to that noise, that advertisement for a life that is contrary to what God is doing in you through His saving work. Noise that's not covenantal noise. All spiritual wisdom and insight. Why? Verse 10, in order, this is a purpose clause, in order that you might walk, that is, live your lives in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. You have been called into the kingdom to be a kingdom person, to love God as who He is, to demonstrate that He is reigning over you. To change things in your life that don't suit His will through submission to His word and work. To be an advocate for love and for righteousness. To speak truth. As our brother Ron was praying this morning about what goes on in families, you know, disagreements. My wife and I would know that. We agree all the time. The agreement is that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of God's grace. But in those moments where it's time for kingdom living and you want to do everything in the world but submit to God, Paul is saying here that I wish for you, in light of what God is doing, and that you walk worthily in every way pleasing to God. In the sanctifying life that we're to live, that's our objective. That's okay. To wake up in the morning and say, Lord, today I am alive and I'm awakened from my slumber to be your delight and pleasure today. What is your will that I might live in it? How's that for a morning prayer? Before the tedium of things, school and work and meals and traffic and everything else start, how is that for an anthem for the day? As I slumbered, you watched over me. And you allowed my physical existence to receive rest so that now I have energy for your namesake and glory. I'm a Christian. I'm a son. I'm a daughter of Christ. I'm a daughter. I'm a kingdom person. This is normal for me today, Lord. This is normal. That I might be unto the praise of the glory of your grace. Is there someone where I might share that I have mercy with? Michael Brown talked earlier about being out of a job. You heard him. But what about this? Lord, is there good in the way of generosity that I could do? Is there a Michael Brown somewhere who is out of work today that I can share my checkbook with? Or a meal from my family's table for your name? So that someone might know Jesus Christ lives here. Is there a word of encouragement that I might share? Filled with the knowledge of God's will. Making a name for the King. As the King resides in you. He says too, in every good work bearing fruit. And growing in the knowledge of God. I think these two, I looked through some commentaries, what do you do with these two participles? Boy, that can be fun. Nothing like an afternoon of reading through the vicissitudes of Greek participles in the context of Pauline literature. I love it. It's wonderful. Okay? But what does God want me to do with the participles? Okay? He says, bearing fruit. Now, we read, as our scripture reading today, the John chapter 15 passage. We bear fruit because we're connected into Jesus. It says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Boy, that's sobering. So yes, we can, Lord. I can do all kinds of good stuff. He says, you can, but just not to my Father's glory. And by the way, when the Father takes tabs at the end of history, he's only looking for places where I've been. We can do a whole lot. But as someone who is a son of the kingdom, I can do nothing for God apart from God. Nor do I desire to ever do that. Fruit bearing. We are saved for good works. It's all right to say that. I am saved to obey God. I am saved to be a merciful individual. I'm saved to share. I'm saved to forgive. I'm saved to trust in the Lord. I'm saved to encourage. I'm saved even to gently rebuke in a spirit of humility and meekness. I'm saved for all of those things. Why? Because those are God's will. How do you know that? Well, I've been in here trying to be filled with it, spending time praying over it. I'm saved to be a living, walking, breathing missionary for the kingdom. That's my calling. That's how he's wired me. And every time I'm in the Word of God, every time I open up the text, God rewires something else for his praise and glory. Hallelujah. With all power being strengthened according to his glorious power for endurance and long-suffering. Because doing God's will gets to be trouble when you have competition. The flesh, the world, the devil, Ephesians says, our constant enemy. patience to do God's will. Occurring here toward the end of verse 11, the word for is patience and long-suffering. They're interesting words. Hupomone in the Greek. We translate this sometimes patience, but it's not a passive thing. It's active. It's a willingness to endure discomfort for the glory and pleasure of obeying God. That's patience. The willingness to endure discomfort for the glory and praise of God and obedience to Him. And makrothumia is this word. It means to be long on one's anger. It's a characteristic of God in the Old Testament. It's like God is a dynamite stick with a 50-mile fuse. It's not easy to get Him to blow up at you. Isn't that wonderful? Because you and I both know we do things that when we go before God, sometimes we just say, oh God, I don't see how you can forgive me. God says, don't worry, I've got a long fuse. Says, you're not even a tenth of the way through it. And my long fuse is there not for you to let it burn, but that you might know I'm available for a penitent heart from you. A knowledge for God's will, the kingdom priority in light of my kingdom identity as a son. To trust in it, to do God's will, trusting in Christ Jesus. Not my character, but His character in me. To do the things that please God. Christ in you, your hope of glory. It says, giving thanks to the Father. Notice, interestingly here, he does not say giving thanks to God. He says giving thanks to the Father. That God's salvation is in a very familial way. Who qualified us. Who made us sufficient through Christ for the part of the inheritance of the saints in the light. In other words, this great promise. We have an inheritance, and the inheritance is God Himself. It's a kingdom promise. You say, okay, Elliot, that's that pie in the sky theology that's way over yonder. It's on a hill far away. No. It's present and resident now with more to come. It's like at Christmas when you get one package and maybe you have a whole bunch of them lined up. God says, open this one. You said, oh boy, salvation. I can't believe it. This is great. You know, I didn't deserve this. My goodness. What else do you have in this package that would be for your delight and to my advancement? God says, open up the next package. We open up the next package. Your word, the Bible. That I might know your will and do it. Oh, wonderful. That goes very well with the identity and character that you've given me. Oh, good. What else? God says, open up the next passage. Okay, here's some poor people. Here's some people who need the gospel. Here's this. Here's that. Here's that. God says, these are called opportunities, kingdom moments, just for you. You go like, oh, great. This is it. He says, you open up the next. And he says, now through eternity, you'll get to do this all the time and it'll be normal. Like, oh, man. Just keep opening up the boxes. How marvelous. See, this is why in verse 12, it really, I think in my text, the word metakarasa, with joy, is actually a part of verse 11, but it should be a part of verse 12. You see, with joy goes with the thanksgiving part. Eucharistuntes, he says. Giving thanks, another present tense verb unit here. When always joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you for kingdom promises. This great inheritance with the saints and the light. Sons and daughters of light, of God's will. And then he gets to the point here, and finally in verse 13 and 14, well, then how did you get to be in this state? He says, the God who delivered. I want to submit to you that this word here carries a connotation of rescued. Okay? Because to be delivered out of the domain of darkness and the kingdom of into the kingdom of his beloved son, I don't want you to get the idea that that was just a simple move, okay? Like you call from Sears and ordered a refrigerator and they moved it from their storehouse in Plano to where you live. Okay? That's not it. It wasn't a simple delivery. It was a rescue. That's different. You know, God delivered me from my sins. Yeah, only if you mean rescued. Because otherwise, you would keep your sins, and then you have to deal with God and your sins without Jesus between the two of them. And that's real bad. You don't tug on Superman's cape. You don't spit into the wind. You don't pull the mask off the own round rangers, and you don't get caught with sin without Jesus between you and God. Extremely unhealthy, eternally so. But that's not us. We've got kingdom promises and a kingdom life to live under the supervision of Jesus Christ through the word that he's given us. If your theology has in it a place for you to be comfortable at being apathetic to God's will, something is wrong with that theology. And here's the litmus test. If Jesus can live with the theology, it's okay. If he cannot, there's a problem with it. Because we're being made in his likeness and image and not he in ours. If you're comfortable with apathy, if you think discipleship means that it's okay just to hear and sit and do nothing and just do this church thing once a week and say, God ought to be happy with the 3.2% of my earnings that I give back to him and all of that, rather than a joyous spirit to say, God, what is it that you want? It's all of yours in the first place. In fact, 10% isn't even an appropriate number to talk about. You own the whole thing. What of it do you need back? Include with that my time, my energy, my thoughts, and my contemplations of being devoted to you. That is kingdom thinking for a kingdom life. Recognizing your identity, sons and daughters of the Most High, citizens of the kingdom, having the right priorities. The priority is God's will. Salvation is God's will. Obedience is God's will. Glorification is God's will. Having the right kingdom character, that is the character of the King, Jesus Christ. How do we get it? Through trust in him. Teach them, Jesus says, to obey all that I've commanded. Why? So they'll know that they're part of my kingdom. Kingdom conduct. Delighting to do the things that please God as it flows out of this organic path all the way from God's plans to your life, to your daily existence. All standing on the promises that he has given to us. Paul says, that's what I want you guys to concentrate on doing and being. Not that you'll just know God's will. Not that you'll just be thinkers. But you have you're not term insurance, your whole life policy. Every bit of it. I hope God's word does this to all of you. Because it's certainly being lovingly irritating to me. I pray and hope that you catch me a moment where I'm reflecting on the will of God, that you might be blessed by that moment. I pray and hope that you do. Precious Father, we do thank you for your kindness and love, for your love in giving us the gift of obedience and exposing to our hearts your truth, letting us know that there is no way possible that we could have ever pleased you, save that we are in Christ Jesus first. We have been saved to obey you, to be the people of your kingdom, to be your sheep, to go where you say go, to do what you say do, to change what you say change. And we could have no way in any way done this apart from Jesus' saving presence. We do love you, Lord, and pray that you sanctify our thinking, and we pray that you sanctify our works and our deeds. Done in your Son's name for your glory and through the Holy Spirit for our benefit. Amen.